His blood, there's no other way, and I'm just so glad that he saved me 20 years ago now, and I was so unworthy, still am, and yet he saw fit to reach down and save me from a devil's hell. And so I'm just glad to be here with you tonight. I appreciate your pastor allowing us to be here, and we've had a good time already just meeting a bunch of you folks. And quickly, I was born in North Dakota, but raised in Alabama, Tuscumbia, Alabama, which is the home of Ivy Green, the birthplace of Helen Keller. And if you don't know about Helen Keller, she was the famous blind lady that brought blindness into our society, made awareness of that. And she said something a long time ago, and I read it, and it stuck with me ever since. But she said one of the greatest tragedies that would befall a person is that they would be born with sight and yet lack vision. And the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And there are people perishing all around the world because there's not churches like yours that are concerned for souls. So thank you for what you're doing. Continue doing that. God will bless you for that, and you'll be glad that you've been a part of God's work, however you're able to do that. And you know what? I think time is running short. I think we need to do all we can while we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about a man who was born again, saved, and died and stood at the gates of heaven. Amen. And Peter said, now, you're getting in only because you're saved, because you're born again, but was there ever anything great that you did while you were on the earth? And he said, well, I can remember one time I was running late for a meeting, cut through a bad part of the town, and I saw a biker gang had surrounded this lady and was giving this old lady a hard time. Said, I pulled my car over. I found the leader of that biker gang, and I put my finger in his chest, and I said, buddy, if you don't leave that lady alone, I'm going to wear you out. And Peter said, man, and said, that was pretty brave of you. When did you do that? He said, about 2 minutes ago. Amen. And so I wouldn't encourage you to do something too big, but amen, do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do what you can for him. And I'd like to encourage you tonight, just a little something I've been reading myself and something I need to work on. I know that. And I believe that you need to know your Bible, amen, and believe your Bible and live by the Bible. I believe that's true. I believe you need to have some standards about yourself and your family. I think that's important. But oftentimes I think there's some little things that we let slip. Sometimes I let slip, and that'll keep us from being all that we can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the keys to being a good Christian is having a soft heart, amen. That is, being able to be used by God, having a soft heart where he can speak to you and say, hey, go there or go here or do this. And if we maintain a soft heart, amen, then God can use us more effectively to do things for him. And you say, Brother Mike, that's not a deep thing. Well, no, it's not a deep thing, but it's not always as easy to do as it sounds like. I remember something happened to me a number of years ago, and I still remember it to this day, and I'm not happy about it, but I'll share it with you anyway. I had went to work one day, and I didn't eat breakfast that day, and I had an event after work that day where I couldn't eat supper, so I only had one meal coming to me, and I didn't take my lunch that day, and I didn't want a 99-cent hamburger. I needed something kind of to last me through the day, and so I figured I'd go to Pizza Hut, amen, Pizza Hut Buffet. Amen. If you're a good Baptist, you like pizza. Amen. And but I thought I'd go there that day and get me, you know, quite a bit of food for a few bucks there. And so I did that day. I went to Pizza Hut. By 10 o'clock in the morning, I was already hungry, and I was thinking just Pizza Hut, Pizza Hut. That's what I was thinking. And so sure enough, lunch got there, and I went to Pizza Hut. And the lady set me down and brought me my water, said, help yourself. So I went up there. And when I went up there, they had a thin cheese pizza up there, and they had a peppers and onions pizza. And that really wasn't what I was looking for. But I went ahead and got some of that, and I sat down, and I nibbled on it, and I was watching for her to come out to bring more pizza. And about 5 minutes later, she brought out some more pizza, and I went up, and this time it was a thick cheese pizza, and like a tomato and olive pizza, and nothing wrong with that, but I'm a Baptist, amen, I'm a man. I was looking for some pepperoni and some sausage and some hamburger. I mean, I was wanting the real deal, you know, and but that's not what she brought out. So I sat down, I nibbled on what I had, and I was watching for her, and sure enough, 5 minutes later, she came out, and this time she had a dessert pizza, a blueberry pizza. So I just sat back down and I nibbled for a little bit. And then finally, my time was up, amen. And she had yet to bring out a pepperoni, a sausage, a ham, hamburger, nothing like that at all. I mean, I was watching for it. It wasn't there. And I was bothered that day. I mean, I had decided that was what I was going to do for lunch. I had pictured all this pepperonis and sausage, you know, and it just didn't happen. And I was really a little bothered by that whole thing and worked up about it. I didn't go to Pizza Hut a lot, but I had that day I was expecting something good, and I didn't get it, amen. And when I went up there and I paid for my meal, the lady said, okay, it'll be whatever it was back then, $3 or something like that. And I gave her my money, and I was just about to leave, but I didn't, and I probably should have, but I didn't. And I said, ma'am, excuse me. She said, yes. I said, you didn't ask me, how my meal was. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, how was your meal? I said, it was terrible. And she said, "Terrible, what was so wrong?" And I said, "Ma'am, I've been here for 30 minutes and you've yet to bring out a pepperoni sausage, anything with meat." And she said, "Oh, really?" She said, "Well, if you hang around another 30 minutes, we'll probably bring some." I said, "30, my lunch is up, ma'am, I have to go now." And she said, "Oh, well." And I was really, really bothered by that whole thing. And so I got up and I walked out. And before I got to my car, God spoke to me. And he said, "Mike," he said, "did you leave that waitress a track with your tip?" And I said, "No, God, I didn't do that." And he said, "Did you witness to the cashier or did you invite her to church or anything like that?" And I said, "No, God, I didn't do that." And he said, "Mike," he said, "was it of something of great value that you didn't do what you were supposed to do?" I said, "No, God, it wasn't anything of great value that I did that." And I realized that day, that's all it took to keep me from having a soft heart was just some pizza not getting my way that day. And I tell you, it's important to have a soft heart. And things can, if we're not careful, they can bother us. I tell you, I love being an American and I love this country and I love it, but it bothers me when I hear about this homosexual marriage stuff. That just bothers me. I don't like that at all, but I can't let that harden my heart so I can't reach people who are in sin. And it bothers me when I hear about football games and they won't let people pray before a football game. That bothers me because our country was founded on prayer. And that bothers me when I hear that. But I can't let that harden my heart so I've become ineffective for the gospel's sake. And it bothers me when I hear politicians who think they are something talking about taking under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. It bothers me when I hear that. That's what we were founded on. But I can't let that harden my heart to keep me from being what God's called me to be. So it's so important for us to have a soft heart and to maintain a soft heart. And it, actually, in the world that we live in these days, it's not hard to be a bright light. I mean, it's kind of dark out there. And it doesn't take a whole lot, but if we're not careful, something little can keep us from being what God's called us to be. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you to keep doing what you're doing and keep being that light. And by the way, don't compare yourself to somebody else and say, "Well, you know, I have a soft heart compared to this person or whatever." No, our comparison should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I doing compared to Him? How do I care for people compared to Him? And when we keep that as our standard, we'll oftentimes come up short, but at least we'll have something to work for. So don't compare yourself to other people. Compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think about what He did, leaving heaven and coming to this earth, I'm amazed by that. And I have to ask myself, what motivated Him to leave heaven and to come to this earth and do the things that He did? What was it about Him that caused Him to be that way? And why, when He came, why did He come 2,000 years ago when He had to pretty much walk or ride an animal? Why didn't He come now when He could get around easier? Why did He come the time that He came? And when He came, why did He do what He did? And why did He allow Himself to be mocked and spit upon and ridiculed by people? Why did He permit that? And why did He allow Himself to die for me and to die in my place and to be nailed? Why did He do that? What motivated Him to do that? And as I begin to think about what motivated Him, I'm challenged myself because I know some things that could have motivated Him. If you want to turn to your Bible for a second in John chapter 6, look there together. John chapter 6. We'll look at one thing that did motivate Him. I don't think this was the motivating factor, but one thing that did motivate Him in John chapter 6. Jesus says in John chapter 6, in verse 38, He says in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." One reason Jesus came was to do God's will. That's obvious there. It says that there, and I believe that. But I don't believe that was the ultimate reason why He came. That was one reason, but I don't think that's the ultimate reason why He came. Another reason why He could have come, look to John 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and it says in verse 26, Jesus said, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Another reason Jesus came is because He wanted to share God's love. And if He didn't come, He couldn't have easily shared God's love. So one reason He came was to share God's love. I believe that's a reason, but I don't think that's the ultimate reason why He came. It is a reason, but not the main reason. And another reason I think He came, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 36. Jesus says here in John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Another reason Jesus came is he knew if he didn't come, God's wrath would be upon all men. He knew that, so he had to come for that reason. But I don't think that's the greatest reason he came. I think the reason that Jesus came, and one thing that's often lacking in my life, if I'm not careful, is this. Jesus had this, and oftentimes I don't. Jesus had compassion. He really cared for people. I mean, he didn't just do it as a duty. He cared for people. That's why he came, because he cared for people. And boy, I tell you, that day in Pizza Hut, I didn't care who was waiting on me. I just cared that I didn't get what I wanted that day. That's all it took for me to lose my testimony, was because I really didn't care about anything but me that day. And it doesn't take much, but Jesus wasn't that way. He had compassion. In our text there, we read Matthew chapter 9. If you're not there, I'll read it for you. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." When Jesus looked on the multitude, it moved him. I mean, when he saw those people there, he was moved with compassion. He cared about them, and it affected him. But oftentimes when we look upon people, if we're not careful, we might not care that way. We might not have compassion, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. He cared very much. And in the passage of Matthew chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you real quick. This is the account of the multitude that Jesus fed that day, the 5,000 men and their families. It said, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Jesus cared for people. That day they had been following him. He had been preaching to them and teaching to them, and he cared for them. And he said, "Disciples, don't send them away." He said that we need to take care of their need. Now, I kind of translate this a different way. Now, I know the story. The boy brought his lunch that day, brought the loaves and fishes, and the disciples were obviously independent fundamental Baptists, because they said, "Jesus," they said, "it's 12 of us and the boy and you, and there's multitudes. Send them away, and you know, we'll handle this this meal here." And maybe that's not the way it happened, amen? But if we're not careful, we won't care about other people. We just kind of want to, sometimes, you focus on the food there and you get distracted, and the disciples were guilty of that at times. But Jesus never lost focus of the multitude. He always looked upon them, and he had compassion for them. He cared on them. And when I think about those millions, 34 million in Mexico City, 1 million orphans in Mexico City, I know Jesus must look upon that and be moved by that. And when I saw that, I'm moved by that. And but it's not always the case. But Jesus, he died for the whole world. When he died on that cross, he died for everybody that had ever been born, everybody that would be born, died for the multitude, Jesus did. But in dying for multitude, he also died for individuals. Amen. I'm so glad when he died on Calvary's cross, he had me in mind and he had you in mind. It's not just the multitudes, but individuals. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Looking at an account here in Mark chapter 1 where there was a multitude present that day, but Jesus, out of that multitude, saw an individual in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And look for verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, this is what it says there. It says, "And there came a leper beseeching him, saying, and kneeling down unto him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Here was a multitude of people that day, and a bunch of people doing lots of things, but one of them came up to Jesus and said, "If you will, you can help me." And Jesus knew he could help him, so he helped him. Amen. It's so important for us to realize that there are individuals that need our help. And nothing wrong with giving them clothing, that's fine, and giving them food, that's fine. But the greatest need people have is the gospel. Amen. That's the greatest thing that we can give people is the gospel. Amen. And Jesus, he saw that individual, and he met his needs that day. Not just that man. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Look at another account just a few chapters over. Mark chapter 5. Here's an account of a man who was demon-possessed. Jesus met him, met his need that day, set him straight, and the guy wanted to follow Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not to follow him, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." This man wanted to follow Jesus, said, "Jesus, I just want to come, I want to be with you." Jesus said, "No, what you need to do is do this. Go back and tell your family that I care for you and I care for them. Tell them what I've done for you." That's what Jesus wasn't trying to show off that he was God, though he was. Wasn't trying to do great miracles, though he could. He was trying to show people that he really cared for them. He had compassion on them. And oftentimes, like I say, if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, it won't take much to cause us to lose sight of what we're here for. Amen. and that's to care for people and give them the gospel. Amen. There's an account, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 7 was a woman, the lady of Nain. She had lost her husband already. She was a widow. And then her only son had died. Jesus was passing by the gate of the city that day, saw the multitude, saw all that was going on, but saw that woman and realized that she was in grief. And he stopped the procession and told the lad, said, "Arise," and brought him back to life. And Jesus saw all that was going on and just took time. And if we're not careful as Christians, as Americans, if you're like me, you got plenty of things to do, plenty of places to be, and we get busy sometimes. We're not careful. We'll pass people by, and we won't stop and help those that have need if we're not careful. But Jesus always did. He was always about helping people. And again, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to take time and see people's needs and get the gospel to them. I was talking to a pastor not long ago, and he shared with me this story, and it really spoke to me, and I'll share it with you here. He's a grandfather, and he had grandkids, and he's a smart man, and he was going to a park one day, but stopping by McDonald's. And before he got in that line, amen, he had it down on paper. He knew what he was getting them. They told him, and he wrote it down. He was ready, amen. And he went through that drive-thru line, and he ordered a hamburger Happy Meal a certain way, and a chicken nugget Happy Meal, and a cheeseburger. He had it all ready, and he ordered, and the lady put it up on the screen there, and it was wrong. And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I'm sorry." He said, that's not what I ordered. And she said, "I'm sorry, let's do it again." So through the loudspeaker, they did it, and he ordered again. This time it came up, and it was still wrong, but a different way the second time. And he was kind of bothered. He looked at his wife, and she said, "Honey, you're a preacher, amen, you're a Christian. It'll be okay, you know. What's important is getting the gospel tract to the lady, you know." And so he said, "Okay." And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "this is still wrong. Can we try this again?" And she said, "Sure." And he did it again, amen. But it came out wrong again. So he said, "Fine, that's fine." So he drove up to the window, and they told him what they tell me, sometimes I don't like to hear, "We're not ready yet, pull forward and we'll make you wait a little longer." And so he pulled forward and the manager came out, and his wife squeezed his hand and said, "Honey, it's fine, it'll be fine." The manager said, "Sir, did everything go okay for you in line?" And he looked at his wife, she shook her head this way, and he said, "Yes, sir, it's just fine." The manager said, "I appreciate that." So this lady has worked for us for a long, long time, but she's been off for a couple weeks, and says, her only son was brutally murdered 2 weeks ago. This is her first day back. She's having a hard day today. And he had no idea that was why she was having a hard time. But because he held his tongue, because his wife helped him care, he didn't say what he really wanted to say, and he got the gospel tract to her. And it's just so important. Oftentimes we don't know what people are going through. We have no idea, and we think it's about me, but it's not. It's about people. It's about caring for people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he had compassion. But he didn't just have compassion. His compassion moved him. Compassion is not like pity. Oftentimes you'll be in a city and you'll see a drunkard and you say, "Oh, what a pity. That man's just wasting his life." Or you see a young kid without a family and you say, "Oh, that poor child. I hope things work out for him." But that's pity. Compassion actually causes us to do something about that. It moves us to do something. And Jesus, he saw the multitude. He saw the individuals. But he was moved to do something about it. And it's so important for us as Christians to realize that God will help us to do something about it if we'll ask Him to do that. If we ask Him for opportunity, He'll give us opportunity. But Jesus was always caring for people, and you and I need to always try to take time to get the gospel to people while we can, here in your community, but around the world. If God hasn't called you to a foreign mission field, guess what? You're on the mission field already, amen? This is where God wants you to serve Him and to be about His business. But Jesus had compassion. His compassion moved Him. But he also shared his compassion with his disciples. Turn to John chapter 4, if you will, for a minute. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It says in John chapter 4 and verse 35, this is what Jesus said to his disciples in John 4, 35. It says, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus said to his disciples, "So don't say that we got plenty of time to be about business here." Jesus said, "Now is the time to do what we can." And I believe now more than any time before, now is the time for you and I to not stop or slow down, but to do as much as we can for Him. I believe the Lord's return is imminent. I believe it could be any time now. And Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And there's going to be a time very soon, I believe, when our work will be done. Amen. And that'll be a wonderful thing to be in heaven with Jesus, the one who died for us and did all that for us, that'll be a wonderful thing. But when we get to heaven, guess what? There won't be any more church services to come to, no more gospel tracts to pass out, no more people to witness to, no more missionaries to pray for. It'll be over with then. But it's not over with yet, amen. We still have time. We still have opportunity to see individuals and realize now is the time to reach them. You know, I don't know where you guys shop at. Some might shop at one store and another. Some might buy gas at one store and another. You know why people go different places? It's not just because of preference, I don't believe. God's promise He'll provide for our clothing and our food. He's going to take care of all that. I think the reason we go different places is God intends for us to reach different people, amen. I can't reach, you don't shop where I shop, but we all go different places. And as we go, we need to realize that we should go with the gospel, amen. I wasn't very good in school, amen, but I know you can't spell gospel without first spelling go, amen. The gospel, you have to go with it, amen. And when you go to the store, amen, be ready to give somebody a gospel tract or to invite them to church or to say an encouraging thing to them. I tell you what, people probably get enough bad things said to them. I felt like sometimes saying some things, especially at Pizza Hut that day. Amen, we ought to be ready, amen. We ought to be ready to communicate to people, to realize that we should care for them and care for their state. Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Chances are, when you're out in public, chances are most of the people you meet percentage-wise are probably headed for hell. Percentage-wise, Jesus said many go that way, and few go the narrow way. Chances are the people that you and I come in contact with every day, chances are they're not going to heaven. And what a wonderful opportunity you and I have as missionaries, wherever we go, to really care enough just to at least give them a track, or at least you know, ask them if they're saved, or to witness to them, or whatever. We have that opportunity. And like I say, I don't think we'll have it for a long time. I think his return might be soon. And we need to ask ourselves, how's our compassion? Now, I didn't have to ask myself that day at Pizza Hut how mine was. God told me how it was, and I knew it wasn't very good that day. But the Bible says, where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. Whatever is important to us, that's where we put our time. That's where we put our talents. That's where we put our treasures, whatever is important to us. And I remember when I had graduated from high school, I went to, at first, a secular college. And I hadn't been out of home very long, and I went back to visit my family, and my dad said, how's things going, Mike? And I said, well, it's going pretty good. And he knew, by the way, I said that there was something behind that. And he said, everything working out all right? And I said, Dad, you know, now that I'm paying my car bill and my car insurance and my rent and my food and all this, I said, things are kind of tight. And he said, I knew you'd see that, you know, once you got moved out. And he said, you need some help, Mike? And I said, yeah, I could use some guidance. He said, let's look at your checkbook, amen. And it didn't take me very long to realize, you know, that I wasn't on top of everything like I should be. And, you know, and that's the way it is as Christians. There's ways that we can tell if we're really doing what we should be doing, not just our checkbook, but our time and what's on our mind all the time. And like I say, we get busy, and it's easy to think about other things. But we need to see people as never-dying souls and knowing they're headed somewhere and really care for them enough at least to make some effort to try to reach people. It's so important that we do that while we have the time to do that. And like I said, I don't think we'll have a lot of time. And maybe you're like me. Maybe there's some times where you could use some help on compassion. You say, Brother Mike, what do I need to do to have care and concern for people? What will make the difference? Well, I was reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is what it says there. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye have not need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Boy, I tell you what, when I have difficulty and I'm not being what I should be as a Christian, all I need to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ and look at all He did for me. The day I got saved, I thought I was just getting saved from hell. And that is true. I got saved from hell. But I also got peace for the first time in my life when I got saved. I mean, boy, when I got saved, boy, the sky was so blue to me. I've never seen it so blue. The trees were so green. The sun was so bright. I had peace in my life that day I got saved. But the next day I had peace. And the next day, and a week later, a month later, 20 years later, I still have peace in my life. And I still have hard times like we all do, but peace because of all that Jesus did for me. I have a home waiting for me in heaven. I have a wonderful family. I have a Bible. I have a good preacher. I have all. God's been so good to me, amen. And we just need to realize that we're taught of God, amen. You have a hard time caring for people? Look at how God cares for us, amen. And that'll help us. It helped me when I think about that. It'll help you too. Another thing is, I was reading in Psalm 126, I think it is, and it says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, I'll be honest with you and tell you, when I pray for souls, I don't always cry about it. I don't always get tears in my eyes. But you know what? The way revivals used to be in our country, people would be so burdened that they would shed tears over their loved ones and over their neighbors and coworkers. Cared so much, and the Bible gives a promise that if that's what's important to us, that we'll be blessed for that. And I don't always do that, and I don't have the compassion like I should, but I want to. I really want to be that way. And you know what? We've got a lot of good reasons why we do the things we do as Christians, as independent Baptists. Sometimes we do them because we're commanded. We know the Bible says to be a witness and to do these things. We know that. Sometimes we do it because it's a habit. It's a good habit, amen, to be in a good church that's about doing things. Sometimes it's because we have a good heritage as Baptists. Out of tradition, we do the things we should do. And there's nothing wrong with doing things for that reason. But we need to ask ourselves, as we're doing things for the right reason, do we really care for people as we're doing it? And like I said, it doesn't take me sometimes long to figure out that I'm not, amen. You know, when I drive through a part of town, I see a speed limit, and it'll say like 25 miles an hour. You know, I'll slow down because that's the law, and that's a good reason to slow down. But you know what? There's reasons behind that. Sometimes there could be kids playing in the neighborhood, amen. And do I really care to slow down just because I'm supposed to or because I care for people, amen? And it's so important that we do things because we're supposed to, but that we do them for the right reasons. And I was thinking about the account in the account of the Good Samaritan. And you know that story, I'm sure, very well. It's a common story. But here's a man who was left for dead, and nobody cared for him. Not even the religious people cared for him. But the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, went that way. And it was so important to God that he recorded it as an example for us that we need to care for people, amen. Can't do everything that people need. Boy, I tell you, everybody's got needs, and you can't help everybody in their need. But I tell you what, we can get them the gospel, amen. It's not very hard to do that. And that's what God's left us here to do, is to be a witness, amen, for him. And you say, Brother Mike, well, you know, I don't know how to witness real well. Well, you know, a witness is just just sharing with people what you know, if nothing else, amen. You could see a car accident out in town, and there could something happen. They say they bring you in, and they want to know what you saw. They don't care what you think about young drivers or old drivers or potholes on the street. They care what was it that you saw, amen. And boy, I tell you what, just to be a witness sometimes, is just share with people what happened to you, amen. Share how God saved you and what he's done for you. And well, I tell you what, if nothing else, you know, people can take your Bible from you. They can take your freedoms from you. But they can't take your salvation from you, that experience that you have. You can always share that wherever you are. And that's the thing that oftentimes will speak the loudest sometimes is they know you personally, amen, and they maybe know where you came from. And when you share what changed your life, who changed you, that's a wonderful thing to share with people, a wonderful opportunity to care enough and give them your personal testimony of what happened to you. But it's just so important that we do that while we can and to get the gospel out while we can. And I, like I say, I don't think we have a long time. And I have the opportunity here this week to go. I have some meetings in the South, and I'll get to be with my dad and mom during the Thanksgiving time. And I don't watch a lot of NASCAR, but I do watch it at this time. I watch it when I'm with my dad. He likes to watch NASCAR racing, so I like to watch it, amen, being with my dad. And but I used to think those guys were crazy, and I guess they are a little bit crazy, amen. But they're actually professionals, and they get those cars working just right, amen. They get the tire pressure just right, the consumption in the engine just right for fuel. And they'll get on that track, and they'll go a lap around, and two laps, and five laps, 10 laps, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and just staying in the race. That's a good picture of a Christian, by the way, just staying in the race, staying consistent. And they'll do that. They'll be very careful, though. They go very fast. They'll be very careful. That whole race, except on one occasion. When they see that white flag come out, those guys go crazy. I mean, they'll blow their engine. They'll crash into each other. And you say, why do they do that, Brother Mike? Well, it's because they realize it's about over. They realize that they're about at the end. They're on the last lap, amen. And I believe as Christians, I believe we're on the last lap. I believe we're in the last days. I believe we don't have a whole long time before the Lord comes back. And knowing that we're near the end, I think we need to, like I say, we need to do more, do all we can for the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem the time, the Bible says. I think we need to be about doing that. And because, like I say, heaven's going to be wonderful. That's going to be so wonderful to be there with God in heaven. But while we're here, we still have a job to do. And we need to take time and care for people. Have compassion. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, have compassion. But also, let that compassion move us to do something. And also communicate that compassion to other people. And that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ did that. I was reading not long ago in the book of Revelations, and I read that account. We all know this story about how it says that Jesus shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. This is maybe not the way that goes, but it made me think about that. Can you think about being in heaven? Would it be possible to have tears in heaven? I wouldn't think so. But the Bible says Jesus will wipe away tears from our eyes. And there's two types of tears. There's tears of joy, like when you see a baby born or somebody get married, you kind of get happy and have tears that way. But I don't think Jesus will wipe those away. Would it be possible to have tears of sorrow in heaven? I'm not sure, but if so, why would that be? Why would anybody be sad in heaven? Can you imagine getting to heaven, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and just being so excited, and then see the Apostle Paul and the streets of gold and the river of life and the mansions and all those wonderful things? And then that, once you finally get settled down just a little bit, you begin to look for some people that you expect to be in heaven. Look for your family member, or maybe your neighbor that saw you drive to church every time, or maybe the coworker that saw you bring your Bible to work, or people like that, and you get to looking for them, and you don't see them. You wonder, well, are they not here? Why are they not here? Where would they be if they're not here? And then all of a sudden we get a little tear in our eye and get sorry. It doesn't have to be that way. We still have the opportunity, amen, just to try one more time to reach people. You say, Brother Mike, I've given the gospel to my friend before. Well, you know, it took me a while, amen, to realize that I need to get saved. Nothing wrong with giving it to them more than once, amen, and caring enough to just to be patient with them and continue to look for opportunities. We have the time now to do that. We just need to keep doing that while we can. And I tell you what, heaven's going to be wonderful. It's going to be worth it all. I like that hymn song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. And it'll be worth it all every time you came to church. It'll be worth it all every time you gave out a gospel tract. It'll be worth it all every time you prayed for your pastor, prayed for a missionary, prayed for a family member. It'll be worth it all. You will not regret all the prayers and all the things that you've done when you get to heaven. You really won't. And so while you have the time, keep doing that. And I'd ask you to pray for us too. You say, Brother Mike, why do you need prayer as a missionary? Well, for one, for the power of God, amen. I could last in Mexico maybe half a day without the power of God. I need God's power on me there. And I also need power for safety there. When we were in Mexico City, we were making our survey trip. We found four areas of 500,000 people or more without a gospel preaching witness. And it's our desire to go back there and start churches there. But as we were climbing this mountain there in Mexico City, the front tires on the vehicle began to spin. They wouldn't hold that surface that steep, and we began to slide backwards. You say, well, just put on your brakes. Well, that's what we did. We put on the brakes, but we still continued to slide and look behind us, and we were headed for a drop-off there. And had we reached that, we would have perished, but the van stopped. And you say, why did it stop, Brother Mike? Well, that's what I asked my missionary friend. What stopped this vehicle? He said, nothing I did. He said, but there's a church that prays for us every day at this time. He said, I think God answered their prayer. So you just never know what your prayers might do. So keep doing what you're doing. I mean, keep praying for your preacher, praying for your church, praying for yourself, praying for missionaries, and keep looking for opportunities to give people the gospel. I tell you, what a wonderful thing. You might not see the result of it here on earth. You might not see somebody get saved because of you witnessing to them or inviting them to church. But I tell you what, when you do whatever you can, amen, and somebody gets saved and you realize that in heaven, boy, you'll be so glad that you took the time. Slow down just enough to care, just to do what you could. You'll be so glad. I like the story of the lady who had the alabaster box, and we won't turn there. It just came into my mind. But it says of her, she did that, and it says Jesus said she hath done what she could. That's all she did. She'd probably done more if she was able to, but she just did what she could. And I'm challenged sometimes to ask myself, am I doing all that I can? Do I care enough for people that I'll do whatever I can? Do I care enough for God that I'll do whatever I can? And sometimes, sadly, I have to answer the truth. No, I could probably do a little more. But it's just so important that we realize, care for people. Have compassion like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let compassion move us, amen, and communicate that to other people while we have the opportunity. And I like to say, you'll sure be glad that you're in a good church like this and you're doing the things you should when you get to heaven. You'll sure be glad that you took the time to reach people while you can. So I just want to encourage you to keep that up, challenge you to keep doing what you're doing. Like I say, it'll sure be worth it all when we see Christ. But why don't we do this? Why don't we stand and we'll close here in just a word of prayer. And I would assume everybody that's here tonight is Christian. I would imagine that would be the case. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, amen, you're not in the wrong place. You're in the right place, amen. You could come forward during the invitation. You say, Brother Mike, people would laugh at me. Well, I tell you what, I was so worried about that one day that people would laugh at me, but they didn't, amen. They were glad I did come forward, amen.